Good to be back with you again this afternoon. Thank you so much for coming. And those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you've come to be with us as well. What I want to talk about tonight is a controversial subject, and it's our kitchen's scriptural. And of course, I'm not talking about a kitchen in your home, but I'm talking about whether or not it is scriptural for a local church to build a kitchen and the purpose for which it is to be built. Matter of fact, the question is this: is it scriptural for a local church to take money from its treasury to build kitchens and provide social and recreational activities? And that's typically, I don't know if I know of a church that has built a kitchen has not built it for the provision of social activities. And so, is that scriptural? We do not have a kitchen, and there's a reason that we don't. It's because we do not believe that is a part of the work of a local congregation, and that's what I want to talk about this evening. Now, someone might be saying, well, isn't it good for brethren to get together and socialize, eat together, and be able to enjoy one another's company? And we say, yes, that is a good thing, and that's something that Christians ought to be doing. But what we're saying is that that's something that we as individuals do. That's not something that God wanted His local church to provide for. That's something that we as individuals will provide, but not something that God has ordained and authorized for the local church to do. So it's important that we talk about the distinction between the individual and the local church. I think some have the idea that whatever the individual may do, the church may do, because that's what the church is. It's made up of individual Christians. And so if it is morally right and good for an individual to do it, then it should be good for the local church to do as well. But what we find is that there is a distinction between church action and individual action. And I want us to look at some passages that indicate that there is a distinction. Look with me, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 14. Paul says, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many." And the body here is referring to the church. And he says that it's not one member, but many members. Really, the word church is a collective noun, like the word herd. It describes an aggregate of cows, or the flock. It describes an aggregate of sheep. Those are collective nouns. They're singular terms that refer to a number of individuals that make up a group. And that's really what the term church is. It's a collective noun, and it describes an aggregate of Christians, of saved people. And it can be used universally. It can be used locally, a local church in a certain place. Well, the body is not one member. That's the individual. But it is many members. There's a distinction between the collectivity, and we're going to see that, and the one member. Look with me in Matthew chapter 18. Now, this is before the church was established. But the instructions that the Lord gives us while He, in His public ministry upon this earth, was preparing His disciples or His kingdom that was to come. And this is one of the instructions that would have application to His church after it was established. He says, beginning with verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you gain your brother." So what should you do as an individual if your brother sins against you? If you as an individual, go to him to try to restore him. Verse 16, "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." So, if he doesn't hear me, I take one or two more. Now here you have a plurality of disciples, a plurality of Christians that's going to this person to try to restore him and try to bring him to repentance. But that's not the church that's doing it. Because he then says, if he doesn't hear them, then tell it to the church. That's when the collectivity then becomes a part of the effort to bring him to repentance. There's a distinction between what the individuals were doing and what now the church does. When one or two more went, really, yeah, maybe three going, it was not the church going. It was just those three that was going to this person. But there comes a time that it becomes a part of church action, and it is to be told to the church, and the church takes action to bring him to repentance. Also, look with me in Acts chapter 5. Now, in chapter 4, we read of what was happening, is that there were needy saints in the church in Jerusalem, and there were those who were contributing, taking their money and placing it down at the apostles' feet. In other words, a collection of funds was being made for this work, and then distribution was made to everyone who had need. If you notice in verse 37 concerning Barnabas, it says, he having a land sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Now notice in chapter 5, beginning verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so they sold a possession, they brought part of that, the proceeds from the selling of it, laid it at the apostles' feet. But what they said was, this is all that we received in the selling of the possession. They lied about it. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now notice verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. What is Peter saying to Ananias? He's saying that possession, before it was sold, was yours, under your control. You could do with it what you chose to do. And there was no specific command that everybody had to sell their possessions and bring all the proceeds and put it at the apostles' feet. These were free will offerings. But Ananias and Sapphira decided they would sell this possession, and they decided to bring a part of it, put it at the apostles' feet. Nothing necessarily wrong with that in and of itself. What they did was they lied about what they put at the apostles' feet. And so Peter is saying to him that after it was sold, was it not under your own control? In other words, those proceeds were under your control. It was yours. You could do with it as you desire. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? It was individual. When they laid it at the apostles' feet, whose did it become then? Well, it became a part of the work of that local church, and to be used for the purpose for which it was contributed. It was no longer under Ananias and Sapphira's control. As a matter of fact, the fact that it says it was laid at the apostles' feet, evidently the apostles had oversight of this at this time. And so we see the distinction between that collection of funds and what it was before it was contributed. Here's the individual who had it. It was under his control. But then when they contributed it into the collection of funds, it then became a part of the work of that local church. There's a distinction there. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. Concerning the helping of needy widows, widows indeed, New King James Version says really widows, and he says in verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, in other words, if any Christian here has a mother who's a widow, let them, that is that individual Christian, relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. In other words, those who are really widows, widows indeed, the church has responsibility to take care of them. But those widows that have children who are able to take care of them, those children have responsibility to take care of their widowed mother. Here you have the individual responsibility. And then you have the church. And notice here it says, and do not let the church be burdened, that it. That word it, there is a singular pronoun. And what is it referring to? An aggregate of Christians. The church. That group of Christians is an it, is a singular unit that functions as a singular unit. And they are the ones that have the responsibility to take care of these widows indeed, these really widows. You see the distinction between the individual responsibility and then the church. And so these are passages that show that there is a distinction between the individual and the local church. And I think we can see this when we look at the two treasuries of the individual and the local church. What about the method of raising? Now, if there is no distinction between the individual and the local church, we know that it is proper for an individual to raise its money through labor, getting into business, having a grocery store or some other business in order to make money. And there's nothing wrong with that if it's a legitimate business. Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to those who are in need. This is how we provide for ourselves. But as it relates to the local church and how it raises its funds to do its work, you understand there's a distinction. We find that that was always the instructions that the Lord gives the local church is free will offerings of its members. And we find in 1 Corinthians 16 the instructions that Paul gave to the church in Corinth and also the other churches. He gave the same instruction to the other churches and how they were to raise their funds. It was on the first day of every week that every one of you lay by him in store, that there be no collections when I come. And so what we have here is how the local church raised its funds was through free will offerings. We see that in Acts 2 and Acts 4. When the church in Jerusalem raised its funds for the work of that local church there, it was free will offerings of its members. Now, I think most brethren understand, yeah, we need to maintain that distinction. Why? Well, because there are instructions given to the local church about how it's to raise its funds. That's distinct from the instructions that he gave to the individual and how he can raise his funds and get money provide for himself. And that's right. There is that distinction. There's a pattern that God has laid down for the local church in how it's to raise its funds. Specific instructions about that. And so we stay with what the Lord has given us because that's a part of the pattern for the local church. And so that's the reason that we don't have cake sales. We don't get into business in order to raise our funds. We don't even petition the world because the instructions we have is for the members on the first day of the week, each of them to lay by in store. And we say that sometimes at the table, that we're not soliciting funds from our visitors. This is for the members of this congregation, as the Lord has instructed us to give on the first day of the week, and that's how we raise our funds. We also see this distinction when we look at the oversight of those funds. Who has the oversight of what a person makes in his business? Well, that individual, like Ananias and Sapphira. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control, under your power? It was yours. You had oversight. But when it's now contributed, there's other oversight. The Lord has made provision for that by giving instructions about each local church, appointing elders, men who meet certain qualifications, who are to oversee. They're overseers, they're pastors, they shepherd the flock, take care to make sure that the words of Christ are respected and carried out within that local group as the Lord has instructed that local church. And so the elders have an oversight. It's not the elders' money. No, it's the Lord's money. It's the work of the church that's to be used. But it is the elders make sure that it is used according to the instructions that the Lord has given us. Difference in oversight. And also in how it's to be used. Now, when we look at the individual, there's a lot of liberties he has. There's a lot of ways he's not to use it. But there are ways in which he can. Of course, he's to give of his means, free will offerings on the first day of the week. He's to pay his taxes. He provides for his family. He can provide for rest and recreation. There's nothing wrong with recreation. wholesome recreation, and the individual provides for that. He can be involved in doing, he's to be involved in doing good works. But when we look at the local church and the instructions that the Lord has given the local congregation and the work that it is to do, there are some specifics. And we find that it is in the area of evangelism, edification, worship, the church coming together to offer worship to God, and also benevolence, and that is the helping or the relieving of needy saints. But that's where he's limited the work of the local church. A part of the pattern that the Lord has given for the local church involves how that money is to be used or the work that that local church is to be engaged in, and it's limited to these areas. What is the local church? Well, it saved people at a certain locality, like the Church of God at Corinth, the Church of the Thessalonians, and these local churches function collectively. Now, what's required for collective action? It involves the agreement to act collectively. Paul, when he came to Jerusalem, desired to join himself. And he then was, when he was accepted, went in and out among them. He worked among them. And we have the responsibility to become a part of a local church. And all those who are part of a local group, they agree to work together to do the Lord's work. There's a pooling of abilities and our resources that would include the contribution that we make in order to do the works that God has called upon the local church to do. But it also involves us just doing what we can do, offering our abilities to do this work that God's called upon us to do. And then, of course, He's provided for the common oversight, and that's the elders, and all within that local church accepts that oversight. These are the overseers, and they submit as those overseers lead in the ways of the Lord. That's a local church working collectively to do what? To do what the Lord's called upon that local church to do. The local church is not just a plurality of Christians. It's not just Christians assembled. In Acts or Matthew 18, here you have three, let's say, disciples going to another disciple who sinned against one to try to bring him to repentance. That's not the church that's involved. So it's not just a plurality of Christians, not just Christians assembled. A local church is a group of Christians of a locale who assemble together as a church to worship and work collectively at the Lord's direction. As the Lord has instructed that local church to work together, that's then the local church. Again, what is the work of the local church? Well, evangelism, preaching the gospel. Now, I'm not going to take the time to turn to all of these passages. If you can find, though, there's any other work that local churches were instructed to do in Scripture, you can find anywhere where the local church, we find an example of them doing another work, an approved example of them involved in another work other than these areas here, then I want to see that. But when you look at the instructions and the examples that we have in Scripture of the local church working, what I believe is the Lord's given us a pattern. He's given us what He wants us to know about what the work of that local church is to be. See, God authorizes these areas of work for the local church, including all the aids needed to carry them out. And so, this is what a local church does. Someone says, well, if you don't have a kitchen, what about that PowerPoint board up here? What about computers? Where does it talk about in Scripture that it's Scripture, that we are authorized to use those? Well, let's talk a bit about that. We understand that aids are only a part of doing what the Lord has commanded. It aids us in doing what the Lord has instructed us to do. And those aids are authorized under the command to do it. For example, when God told Noah to build an ark, He told him to build it out of gopher wood. That was specific. But did Noah use tools? like a hammer and saw. No doubt he did use tools. Those are not specified, but they would be authorized into the command, make an ark, because that requires tools to build. We find that in the command to go, preach. But we find that the early church, the early disciples did that. Now, the Lord didn't specify how they were to go. Now, if He specified that they were to only ride on a donkey, then that would then limit us to that. But we find that the command to go and preach included various ways of going. Riding on a donkey, sailing in a boat, flying in an airplane, riding along in a car. All of these would be authorized under the command to go. We're still just doing what the Lord commanded us to do. Now, when we begin to preach something different than the gospel, then we're doing something different than what the Lord has commanded us to do as a church. Also, we're to sing. Sing, make melody in your heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19. Songbooks, we use PowerPoint now in order to read the lyrics of the songs that we sing, having a song leader so that things can be done decently and in order. All of these things are aids in accomplishing what the Lord said do. We're still teaching and admonishing one another. We're still singing. We're still just making melody in the heart. These are aids to get that done. They're not additions. Now, if we added a mechanical instrument, some music, that's something in addition to what the Lord has commanded. In partaking of the Lord's Supper, Jesus, of course, specified the bread, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine. He says, this do in remembrance of me. There's no instructions about plates, containers that you're to put them in. The one cup of the Lord's Supper is the fruit of the vine. We drink the cup. We don't drink the container. We drink the cup, the fruit of the vine. That's the blood of Christ, representing the blood of Christ. And that's what the Lord specified, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, and we take of it in remembrance of Him. And containers are essential in order for us then to carry those items to the various ones in order that we might do what the Lord has commanded us to do. And if we added milk and potatoes to the Lord's Supper, then that is an addition. We are to assemble. The local church is called upon to come together for worship, for edification. The Lord did not tell us where, but assembling requires a place. Since the Lord didn't specify the place, we have options. It can be in someone's home. It could be in the temple, as in Jerusalem they met in the temple. It could be out up under a tree somewhere if we wanted to. It could be in a rented hall. You could purchase a building. And the authority for a church to have a building to meet in is the command for us to assemble and for us then to come together and to be edified and to worship God. Now the question is there in God's instructions, the Lord's instructions for His local church, social gatherings? Does He want His local church then to come together, to eat together, and socialize with one another? And there's not any passage of Scripture that I know of that gives the local church that instruction. We do not find local churches involved in that kind of work. And so that's the reason that we would not build a kitchen. That's an addition. That's not an aid in doing what the Lord commanded us to do, because that's aiding something the Lord did not command the local church to do. The work of the local church is in these areas. We do not ask for a specific mention of a kitchen, gym, or baseball team. Just the passage that authorizes the area of activity for the local church that would include such things. We need passages that would say, okay, here's what the local church did. Here's the instructions that God gave. The Lord gave the local church to involve itself in social and recreational activities. Someone says, well, I just don't see anything wrong with that. I mean, it's not anything immoral. I mean, it's a good thing to do. And that's true. But there are a lot of things that we do that's not immoral and not sinful in and of itself, but we as a local church don't do. We don't get into business to raise money. Reason, the Lord specified how He wants us to raise His money, but there's nothing wrong or immoral about that. So the issue here is, what did the Lord authorize the local church to do? Let me illustrate it like this, and I've used this illustration before. Let's say that somebody drove into the emergency room of Phelps County Regional Medical Center, and a nurse came out, and he says, "I'd like a lube job and an oil change and my tires rotate." And the nurse would probably say, "Well, I don't really have any objection to you having those things done to your car, but that's not what we're about here. Now, there's a car shop down the road, and you can take your car down there and have that done." And that's the way it is with the local church. You know, some people may come by here and say, "Well, what do you offer?" Matter of fact, I've had people to talk to me and say, "Well, what do you offer in your church?" And what they're asking is, what about social activities for their family? And I tell them what we're offering. We offer worship. We offer Bible study where we can grow in the Lord. We offer the gospel of Christ so that people can learn what they need to do to be saved. And they may say, "Well, what about social activity?" I say, "Well, we're not opposed to social activity. And you can come over to my house and we'll socialize together. And maybe I can offer some other ways in which they can socialize, but that's not a part of the work of the local church. We're taking money out of the funds that we have contributed to do a work that God did not authorize that local church to do. And that's the reason that we do not build kitchens, is because that's not a part of the work of the local church. It may be a good thing, but I just don't see in Scripture where the Lord authorized that. Let me just mention a couple of arguments that are given about why the kitchen would not be wrong. Someone say, "Who made the church building such a holy place that social activities cannot take place there?" And I think some have thought that the reason we oppose a kitchen or eating within the building is because we believe this is some sacred place that therefore, like the temple of God in Jerusalem, that therefore we're not to bring food within this place. Well, I think that those who think that are misunderstanding the basis of our opposition to the church support recreation. No one has said that the meeting house is a holy place where we go to meet God, nor have we said that it is the church. This building is not the church. This building is not a holy place where we only can come here to meet God. The church is the people, and the meeting house has been purchased or built by the church for the purpose of doing the work of the local church that God has instructed it to do. The church building is just an aid in doing the work that God has called upon us to do. I might put it this way. The church building is no less holy than the money from the church treasury by which it was erected or purchased. Now, there's a sense in which, yeah, that money is sanctified. It's set apart to do a particular work. I don't know if you could say it would be holy in that sense. It's holy, dedicated to God to do the work that He's called upon that local church to do. And that would be true of what we would purchase to do that work, to aid us in that work. It's set apart for that purpose. And that would be true for this building. But it's not, as some people think, that we think this is some sacred place of where we come and the only place where we can meet God and we just don't want to bring food. And in fact, I do bring food into this building. When I'm studying here, sometimes I'll have coffee or I'll eat some crackers or do something. I'm here doing the work that God, that the Lord, that the church here has supported me in doing, of studying and preparing and teaching. There's nothing wrong in and of itself to have food eaten here, but we do not then provide, as a part of the planned program work of this church, social and recreational activities. The question is, did the Lord authorize the local church to plan and provide materially for social activities in the program of work? Someone says, what about fellowship? Doesn't the Bible teach that the church is to have fellowship? Now, I don't have time to get into this in detail. But what I will say to you is that there is not one passage of Scripture that uses the term fellowship in regard to eating together or whatever socializing that we do together. That's never in Scripture where the term fellowship is used in that way. We could look at the various places. I'm not going to take the time to do that tonight. But we find that the word fellowship is used to refer communion or fellowship with God, 1 John 1. Communion with the saints in Christ as we work together, or as we enjoy the blessings together. 1 John 1, verse 3. We enjoy the blessings together in the family of God and being each of us being in fellowship with God. Is communion with the body and the blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are communing with the body and the blood of Christ. It's sharing and suffering for Christ. We share in His suffering. Partnership in the work and worship of the Lord. We then are fellowshipping together as we work together in His local church, as we also worship together. You know, someone says, we have a fellowship hall. We do. We have a fellowship hall here. Right here. As we come together in worship, we're having fellowship as we offer our hearts together in praise unto God and as we edify one another. It's sharing with others the necessities of life. There is a word is used in that respect. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18 says, who alone has immorality dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. Let me see, I've got the wrong. In verse 18, I was reading verse 16. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Talking about the rich here, who need to be willing to give of their riches for others. And they're willing to give, willing to share. They share what they have with others. And there is that sense in which they're having fellowship then with others by helping them with the necessities of life. And as a matter of fact, it's used that way as it relates to the distributing of the needs of the saints. The contribution for the needs of the saints is a fellowship. Look with me in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, distributing to the needs of the saints. And we find local churches were involved in the helping of needy saints. In Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 26, it says, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. The word contribution, I believe it is in verse 26, comes from this word for fellowship. In other words, it is the result of the fellowship that they had with one another that led them then to provide the needs of one another, the necessities of those who were in destitute need, that there was a fellowship, there was a contribution that they gave that was an expression of that fellowship. My point is, getting together to eat together and socialize and talk about St. Louis Cardinal baseball and other things and just enjoy one another's company, the word fellowship is never used to describe that. Now, there is fellowship in that. You take just that term, but the Bible never uses the word And so you never could find a local church involved in that kind of fellowship, a local church being instructed to do that kind of fellowship, because that's not the way that word is used in Scripture. The point we're making is a local church is a group of Christians in a locale who assemble together as a church to worship and work collectively at the Lord's direction. There is a distinction between the individual Christian's work and the local church's work. It is not true that what an individual Christian may do, the local church may do. The local church is a God-ordained institution designed for a spiritual purpose, and therefore should not engage in that for which it was not designed, such as social reform, recreation, worldly entertainment, and secular education. What many in the religious world have done is they have used this as a drawing card. They use this in order to bring people in. And the Lord has provided only one thing to bring people in, and that's the gospel of Christ. And that's how we draw people to Jesus, is to preach the gospel, to bring them to Christ, and not to lure them in through recreation and social activities. Now, I'm not saying that all churches that have kitchens are doing it for that purpose. But I am saying that that has been done, and that is being done by some. As a matter of fact, even within denominations, they realize the problem associated with that, and some of them have stopped doing that kind of thing. Because they realize that they have gained people through recreation, through socializing, and in order to keep them, they've got to maintain that socializing, that you've got people who are really not converted to Christ who are coming. The work of the church is to save souls, is to preach the gospel, to get people to make a commitment to Jesus, not for them to become a part of a social club. That may be alluring to some, to get them to come in to become a part of a social club. But that's not what we are. We are God saved people who are trying to go to heaven and help others to go to heaven. Now, we can enjoy getting together, but that's not the work of the local church. That's not what we are about. And that's the reason that we do not have a kitchen. Well, if you have questions about this, if you'd like to talk with me, I'd be happy to sit down with you and talk with you about these things. But this is where I stand and what we, basically as a church, can't speak for everybody in the congregation here, but where we stand as a local church, and that's the reason that we do not have a kitchen. There may be some here tonight who are not Christians. You never have become a part of the body of Christ, the church of our Lord. We want to encourage you to come to Jesus tonight. You're in sin, you're lost because of those sins. Jesus died so that you may be forgiven. But in order to be forgiven by Jesus' death, you must come in obedience to Him. And He calls upon you to come believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of all sin, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. That's what Jesus commanded. And you need to obey Jesus. So come to Him in obedience, and He will save you. He'll add you to His church. If you've become a Christian and you've fallen away, the Lord calls upon you to repent of your sins, confess your sins, and go to God in prayer for forgiveness. And so we encourage you to do that. Make that change. If you're in sin, you're lost, you need Jesus, we encourage you to come while together we stand in sin.